And second, you're about to hear a reminder of how our human race typically responds to our Creator. We don't want to hear the truth. We suppress the truth. We exchange the truth. We are not thankful for the truth. You hear all those phrases in the text we're about to hear. Unless God intervenes and He gives us a new heart with new desires and new appetites, unless God gives us that second birth, the truth is that we would rather worship ourselves. Third, you hear something most frightening. It's a very curious display of God's wrath, and that is, it's the silent, the slow, and often painless process of God's wrath as He gives us over to the desires of our heart. And lastly, near the end of our text, listen for a very descriptive passage. It's a picture of what it looks like when we have sat in sin too long. You know, when you've sat in the bathtub or sat in the pool too long and your hands become wrinkly and pruny? Well, that's what it looks like when we've sat in sin too long. So before Joel reads the text for God's word today, would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we all have come to chapel this morning from so many different walks of life and different homes to learn and to think, to connect with you, and definitely to connect with our other Christian family here too. But God, may this time be less about us and much more about you, how it can please you and enjoy you and listen and wonder and think about your enormous power. Father, we totally admit we are so distracted. We need your Holy Spirit to convict us and to keep our distractions away. And Father, thank you for being infinitely patient with us and for giving us another Sunday. Another Sunday, we can even think back to a Sunday 2,000 years ago when you visibly showed us victory over death and sin. And thank you for my son Joel. Thank you for his willingness to read, to use his voice to proclaim your living word. God, please open up our ears, open up our spiritual eyes, and awaken our souls. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Romans 1, 18 through 32.
So take a minute to look at the ends of your fingers. You can barely see them. They're almost invisible. But on the tips of your fingers are prints that prove that you have been designed like your creator, like no one else in the universe. Now turn your wrists. Come on now. You see ya? Move your hands in a circle. Right before your eyes, is proof that an engineering marvel exists right before you. Our world's most advanced robotics cannot mimic the smooth and fluid movement of your hands. Now close your eyes. And after they're closed, now make a clap. Now with your eyes still closed, think about this. You just heard and felt a clap, all because a lightning-fast message from your brain triggered several muscle groups to bring your hands together. And meanwhile, three tiny, perfectly positioned bones in your inner ear transmitted vibrations in your ear and sent a signal back to your brain, and you heard the clap. And all would happen within a fraction of a second, with very little effort on your part. Now open your eyes. Do you think much about those many moving parts inside your body? Do you think much about your brain? The supercomputer in your head that the size of just two fists together processes over 400 billion bits of information per second? And how does a brain cell actually store memory? Ever thought about that? And your heart, what keeps the muscle beating, even after heart attacks? Last week, I think it was Tyler who stood up and mentioned that his grandmother was, if I remember right, 101 years old, at an average of 60 heartbeats per second. That's well over 3 billion beats in her lifetime. How amazing that God could design a muscle that would beat for 101 years. First slide, please. God's invisible attributes, that means it's his personality, his character, and who God is, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Not just inside you, but in the world all around you. Next slide. This past week, I don't know if you've seen them. I've seen a lot recently, the many geese in flight, their flight patterns. Here we see evidence of God's order and his efficiency, his attention to how we might even lead or serve. Next slide. Have you ever admired the construction of a spider's web? Or seen how bees structure their honeycomb? The strength and the pattern, the attention to detail of a honeycomb. Or the veins and the arteries of an ordinary leaf. Look carefully at the flow patterns. Systems engineering at its finest. God's engineering always, always outperforms ours. God's creativity, we see it most often, I think, in the sky. Sometimes I hope you get to go to Iceland or Alaska and see the auroras in person. The pictures never do justice. And the sun. Every single day we have a visible reminder that there is a power and that there is a glory that we cannot even look at with our human eyes. And by the way, those of you who saw the total eclipse this past August, I'm sure you already noticed, but this is so much worth repeating, that our sun, 400 times the size of our moon, and 400 times the distance away from the moon. making the sun and the moon both equal in the sky. The sun and the moon, perfect distance in the sky, not too far, not too close. The 23.5 degree tilt of our seasons. Jupiter, its gravitational pull, protecting us from the asteroid belt. Can you perceive God's power, his divine nature in the sky? Lightning storms and thunderstorms, the sound of thunder. Not only do we see, but we get to hear. And we get to feel God's power. God often smiles in nature. The color and the balance of a flamingo. God, his character, he is never off balance. And I am so excited. Right now in my neighborhood, there are two bald eagles making a nest right over in Rosal Loop. I see them flying overhead around our house. It's absolutely amazing. But can you see God's unmoving, unshakable presence, his never unconfident, he's always there presence in our lives? I asked my wife where she sees God's presence in creation, and she mentioned the graceful step of a giraffe. The intentional, never careless step of a giraffe. Of course, there's nothing more powerful than the ocean, the power of its surf. No one more powerful except the one who controls the sea with the word of his voice. Job 38:11, this far you shall come, and here your proud waves shall be stayed. We see God's loyalty and his friendship, his most tender friendship in the beagle puppy. I knew you'd laugh. Of course, God's peace and God's contentedness in the purr of a small kitten. And God's fierce protection and his love for you in the louder purr and the bigger purr of a bigger kitten. And last, and perhaps most important of all, nearly dearly in my mind, to anyone who's ever lost a loved one, that even in the cold death of winter, each and every year we are reminded that God promises to bring resurrected life in the spring right after the death of winter. Do you ever wonder how God has spoken to people who's never had the Bible? To those living in the most remote parts of the earth and times we've never lived in generations so different than ours? God's personality is always on display. It's always been that way. Next slide, please. Long ago, in a land far away, believe it or not, there was a time when people did not receive the entertainment on a screen. Yes, there was life once before Netflix. Sometimes people's entertainment was often in the summer sky at night. Most of you are familiar with the constellation Orion. Orion the Hunter, the constellation we recognize best by the three-belted star in the middle. The center star of that belt, I don't know if you know its name, we call it the name Alnilam. Alnilam is a star, actually a sun, not just twice as big as our sun. Picture a star twice as big as our sun. Not 10 times, but it's probably, they estimate, about 30 times bigger than our sun. And on the upper left corner of Orion is a reddish-looking star. We call it a red supergiant. It's a star we've given the name Betelgeuse. Let me tell you how big Betelgeuse is. Next slide. In the middle of the screen, you can see where our sun is, a small dot. If Betelgeuse was in the place of our own sun, the mass of Betelgeuse would be beyond 5 planets in our solar system, beyond Jupiter. Estimated at approximately 1,400 times the size of our sun. And Betelgeuse is just one star in our Milky Way galaxy. And as you know, we can't even guess how many other galaxies there are in our universe. Next slide. When we consider the beauty of our Earth, can we just be still enough for a moment and consider the power, the incomprehensible, the eternal power of our Creator. It's true. Just as Paul writes, we are without excuse. We can perceive. And if our eyes are open, we can see God. You'd think that our response would be to clearly to celebrate and to obey our Creator with every fiber of our being. But look around. What do you see? We're such a strange people, aren't we? For some reason, despite all the evidence around us, we still think the universe revolves around us. Romans chapter 1, we heard it in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by our unrighteousness suppress the truth. To suppress the truth, it means literally to hold down the truth, to hide it, to cover it up. And in verse 21, although we knew God, we did not honor him or give thanks to him. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, we become fools. We exchange the glory of a mortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things. Can you show the next slide? Paul might have had in mind the Greeks and Romans of his time, the people of his day, and the mythical human-looking gods of Zeus and Hera and Artemis, Apollo, Ares, etc. But maybe Paul also had in mind the Egyptians pictured here, the worship of jackals and crocodiles and birds and snakes and beetles. Animal worship. You still see it practiced in cultures today. But be careful not to look too far. For even in our American homes, our animals are often fed better and groomed better, even have better medical care than many fellow human beings. Yes, enjoy your pets. There's nothing wrong with enjoying them. But just don't worship them. And how often you heard someone say, isn't nature beautiful? Isn't Mother Nature great? But why not say, isn't our Creator beautiful? There is a difference. In verse 25, we read words that seem to sum up while our world has become such a mess. Because we exchange the truth about God for a lie. And we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Worship. Everybody worships something. It's true, everyone gives worth to something. I'm sure many of you, like me, have friends who, or maybe someone in your family too, who call themselves an atheist. Maybe you even did for a period of time in your life. Let's always have compassion on our atheist friends. There's often a reason, and there's often a wound. But the atheist is just as God's word describes here. It's someone whose worship has turned inward and just misdirected. Instead of worshiping their Creator, they've chosen to worship themselves in their own perspective. Our text says that God responds in a really interesting way. It's not the wrath of God that we might expect. There's no fire from heaven. There's no earthquakes, no flood. To me, it's honestly a little more frightening because you don't feel God's wrath. And you can't always feel your heart hardening. The continued enjoyment of our sin, a lightning bolt will jolt us awake, but sometimes God's wrath. In verse 24, we read that God gives us up to the lusts of our hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of our bodies. And verse 26, God has given us up to our dishonorable passions. Verse 28, God has given us to a debased mind. It means a corrupt or a cheapened mind. Even literally a disqualified mind. Without that second birth That's us. Lustful. Always looking and always wanting something we can't have. And start slowly, and soon our passions eventually dishonor our bodies, and we're left with such a cheapened mind. But we were made for so much more. I just know that at times when I've really enjoyed my sin, I realize what Paul is true. What he writes is so true that I really just cheapened my mind and wasted my time. I could have used my mind for so much more noble causes. I'm so disappointed. But the last half of our text is just an intense description of what we can expect when our bodies and our mind continues to soak in sin, and when we rub shoulders with a culture that is really worshiping our own feelings. In verse 26, I think Paul's still writing about the idea of creation, and he gives us an example of how both men and women cheapen our sexual organs, which is so commonplace in first century Rome and Corinth. Verse 26, Paul writes, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For women exchanged their natural sexual relations for those that are contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up their natural relations with women, consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." I don't know if you know the name Joseph Sciambra. I heard Joseph Sciambra speak about 2 months ago. He was a guest on the Eric Metaxas radio show, and Joseph Sciambra has written one of the most brutally honest books about the effects of pornography and the reality of living in a homosexual lifestyle. He lived as a gay man in San Francisco for much of his life and candidly speaks about the gay community and its culture and its rites of passage. It's really difficult to hear, and honestly, it's quite painful. But unless you're extremely thick-skinned, you might not want to read the book, because he speaks about what really physically happens and emotionally happens to the male body when men practice their sexuality out with other men. But if you listen to Mr. Sciambra's story, especially to his rescue story, it will surely increase your compassion and your loving concern for our friends in the gay community. Because as you know, sexuality is just one act of what it means to be human. And beginning here in verse 29, it's a list of many more symptoms of what happens when our whole body has been sitting in sin way too long. For example, if you look down at verse 29, you'll see the word covetousness. And when our eyes and our mind have sat in sin too long, we covet. We look for and we desire things that do not belong to us. We get preoccupied with things other people have, and, you know, we're never content. We're always convinced that there's a better job, there's a better spouse out there, a better life. But you and your mind were made for so much better. Among so many of the beautiful things, your eyes were created to see and to look and see the needs of others. And when our ears and our mouth and our mind continue to sin too long, we become, as what it says in verse 29 and 30, we become gossipers and slanderers. Interesting. I don't even notice it really, but it seems like all of our culture's most popular books these days are all about gossip and slander. We're so preoccupied with what other people think and what other people are doing, other people's faults. It's so embarrassing. But our mind is so made for so much better. A verse I remember learning when I was a younger man, Isaiah 43:21, our worship leader often spoke to it. He said, Lord says, this people who I formed for myself, you are made to declare my praise. Using our voice to audibly express our thankfulness to our God. Have you tried it? to encourage and to strengthen God's people. That's why your mouth was formed. And yes, there is a time, I know, to correct people and speak the truth, but always speak the truth in love. Never use it to tear down someone. Always find a way to build someone up with our words. Every January, about this time of year, a couple things come to mind. First, I do think of Martin Luther King Jr. I was up at the mall just this past week and toured the African-American History Museum. I both admire men and women who, like in our text, have not suppressed the truth, but have courageously spoken the truth in love. But both my wife and I were born in 1973. That's 45 years ago, this January and February. And as you know, January 1973 marks the anniversary of the Supreme Court case, Roe versus Wade. As you know, legalizing the practice of abortion. Practice of one person taking a knife of another someone else in a mother's womb. And abortion, for some reason, is always on my mind in January because my mother was 8 months pregnant with me. She was a young, unwed mother. And I, too, could have been one of those unborn child. For those of you who have had an abortion, please hear my heart very well. I have no desire to shame you. I offer my most sincere and genuine compassion. Men, too, you've had a hard part to play. and I know there are some men here, too, that need God's healing as well. I do offer my personal commitment to you, and am most eager to pray with you and together watch and expect God's healing through prayer. But racism and slavery and abortion and passive fatherhood are just a symptom of something else that has gone extremely wrong in our culture. It's because we have worshipped the creature rather than the creator. I don't want this just to be another sermon. I don't want you to just to go away. I want you a chance to really to think about who you are and who we are becoming. Who we worship. I hope the pictures you saw earlier made you smile, especially that beagle puppy. Pictures, I hope they motivate you, though, to get out there and search and listen and wonder and enjoy and use your mouth to speak God's praise. Search for him in deeper ways you have not yet even searched for him. For all of you who are students here, those of you who dread going to school, don't dread going to school anymore. It's a chance for you to personally discover God's fingerprints in the balance of algebraic equations in the law of physics and chemistry, language and logic and art and music and your piano lessons. God's real presence in the leaders who guide you, in your coaches, in your parents, in the sports you play, the way you work out, even the way you eat your food. But be careful. Many will choose to worship their body. But you, don't let that be you. As you heard today, worship the creator, not the creature. Second, I hope you consider what I've always thought to be a very true life principle. How you see your sin will be how you see your Savior. The degree to which you see your sin will be the degree which you need a Savior. If you see yourself with little sin, you'll have little need for a Savior. But if you have an overwhelming sense of your sin, you will have an overwhelming need and appreciation for your Savior. And if you feel wrinkly and pruny from sitting in sin too long, if you are intensely aware of how you have covered up and exchanged the truth for a lie in the past, it's time to get out of the pool. But you can't get out of the pool yourself. As you know, I'm sure you've tried many times. But the lifeguard, the Savior Jesus, trust his hand. But after you take the lifeguard's hand and step out of the pool of sin, this time don't put the same old clothes back on. Take the new set of clothes that he gives you, which is the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And join a different group of people, truth speakers, not defined by the color of our skin. We're not defined by the sins of our past, but we're defined and we're unified by Jesus. And his righteous robe of healing and forgiveness is what we all wear today. It's just a simple question to ask on the way home, when you're driving home, when you're out at lunch together or home, maybe in your family meeting together at night. Ask this question. Where do you see truth covered up? And what do you think God wants you to do about it? Where do you see truth covered up? And what do you think God wants you to do about it? Would you please join me in prayer?